So just after Pastor had asked me if I would, you know, give a little something tonight for the first time. He doesn't give much warning, by the way. But that's okay. The Lord said instant in season, right? I was praying for what the Lord might give immediately, and he so sweetly just said to my heart, just me. Just give me. And then on Sunday, Sister Linda chose the chorus, He's All I Need. And then Sister Sylvia sang one of my favorite songs about the goodness of God. And then the Lord gave me our text twice in 24 hours. So I think we're ready. So if I were to title this, I would call it Satisfaction in the Lord. Our text tonight is going to be in Psalm 90. And I've realized as I've gotten older, I'm not only my grandmother Nancy's progeny by blood, but I have grown to love the Psalms as much as she does. And she has them all over her house in different plaques and calendars, and it's real precious. But I used to kind of skip over a lot of the Psalms in the Old Testament when I was younger, and in probably the last decade have found such a treasure there. So we'll be skipping around the Psalms a little bit tonight, and I don't want to do verse marathon, but if you want a copy of the notes, you're welcome to have them. So let's start with Psalm 90 and verse 14. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That word satisfy, you know, you think you know what something means, so I'm a Strong's Concordance child. It means to have enough or to be filled, to be full of, have plenty of, to be satiate, to be satisfied with, suffice, or be weary of something. And that word satisfy, or any form of it, satisfied, satisfying, satisfiest, anything you can think of, is found 61 times in Scripture. And I'm always talking to the girls in the Sunday school class about numbers, trying to get them to be as much of a Bible nerd as I am, but that's okay. The number one stands for unity, and the number 60 means second time or second chance. And I believe that we see so many times in Scripture about wondrous second chances that the Lord in his mercy has given different saints, but how perfect that those second chances when coupled with him, right? The 60 and the one brought together as such perfect second chances. And Ephesians tells us of the great second chance we all received with salvation. And I won't turn there, but I have it here in my notes. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all love this, right? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And those words that are mentioned there talking about our former life and our former way of living. Lust is desire and passion. Wrath literally means to stretch oneself or to reach after something. And lust and desire and wrath indicate an emptiness. There's just something that they're hungry for something. And by virtue of their nature, they can't be satisfied. You know, because they come from here. Lust, wrath, and desire all come from the mind. But if you look at, Galatians 5, I was thinking about that word lusting after something. And just a couple verses there. Galatians 5, and we start in 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Pretty sure that's an exhaustive list. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And in all of those descriptions, you can feel the emptiness in those words of lusting and desiring and having wrath or passion for something, okay? But in this, it's the mind that pulls away from the Lord, that seeks fulfillment. And at the end, we know that there's only death there. James 1 tells us that let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Okay? That's everything in us. It's never going to be satisfied, ever. But keeping our finger in Ephesians, hopefully, we see those two words, but God. So simple. And then it says, who is? This is his nature, okay? He is rich, abounding with. He has wealth and fullness. This word rich has another definition, means to fill, but the root word of that is pletho. And I believe, if my study of the word is proper, it's where we get our word plethora. I love that word. It's fun to say. But what is he rich in? Mercy, right? So I don't know about you all. I know there's a story for every heart here, but I can clearly remember the second chance of my life when I'd sampled everything to that point in my life that pretty much the world had to offer. And I was on my knees in my apartment, and the Lord got a hold of me, and I just shouted. I probably scared the older gentleman who lived below me, I'm sure. But I just said, I get it, Lord. Yes, I finally get it. Like, this is so simple, right? I realized that true satisfaction comes only in the Lord. And we're going to talk about that. Here, there's a couple of precious truths about what true satisfaction with him entails. I tried to organize these the best I could, but they all kind of blur together in a beautiful, beautiful way. So, we're going to be flipping through the Psalms a little bit. But you can start in Psalm 34. And this is also one of my favorites. 34, verse 8. And it says here, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. None. Okay? And I looked at that word to see, okay? This means to advise yourself, okay? To make, to enjoy, have experience, gaze upon, look upon one another, and be near him. Isn't that precious? I mean, you could just substitute that. Oh, taste and be near the Lord, right? Taste and gaze at him. Look upon one another, right? Beautiful. And a side note, I thought this was interesting in Job. He says, doth not the ear try words and the mouth taste his meat? I mean, it's what they're for. Right here, okay? And Psalm 103, the first five verses there, another one we know well. Let's see, 103. Let me turn there. I was going to mark all these out with post-its, and then I decided I'd probably spend more time looking through my post-its than I would finding the scriptures. Okay, 103:1-5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, and who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. So, if you look at all the things he does there, he's a five-course meal. I'm good with that. I'm a foodie. I like food a lot. But he is a five-course meal. He's a one-stop shop. Psalm 107, just to flip over a page or two there. 107, verse 9. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Notice here it says he doesn't satisfy the lusting soul. He didn't say that. He feels the longing, a deep, there's something else there, okay? Then we go all the way over to 119 and 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. But isn't that interesting? How sweet are thy words to my taste? Can we taste words? Right? I don't think so. But our heart does. Our heart can taste them. Okay. And then Song of Solomon talked in chapter 1, verse 2, says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Okay. This is very intimate. This is an experience. If any of you, hopefully all, who have had a spouse or even a boyfriend or girlfriend, that first kiss, it's electric. When we first experience him, when we truly experience that person and come to know them, okay? And then last, Song of Solomon 5, verse 16. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You know, she's just going to talk about everything he says and his smooches and his kisses. She doesn't care about anything else. So sweet. So there's an experience there that we have to have in order to understand satisfaction. The second thing I noticed is that we must spend time with him. You know, a true love is not a one and done, like the pastors talked about. We don't get married and then say, okay, I'll see you in a year. I'm going to go on vacation. We don't do that, hopefully. So from our text, in spending time, it says, O satisfy us early with thy mercy. Okay? That word early is talking about the dawn, as in the break of day or the morning. And it's referring to not just any day in our life, but our entire life, early on, right? Before the sunrise. Okay? So that's what it's talking about there. But it has a root word, which I thought was interesting, means to plow or to break forth. Okay? Or to make inquiry on something. So I did a Google search because I got to thinking, when is the best time to plow a field? I'm not a farmer. I don't know anything about it. And the first answer that came up said, the best time to plow is when the soil is moist. Plowing when the soil is soggy is difficult and messy, and it compacts the soil, changing its structure from the aerated, loose planting medium desired. And plowing when the soil is completely dry increases the loss of topsoil to wind. So plowing a field when the sun is high in the sky or late in our life, it's, I think the older we get, the harder it is to learn to fall in love with the Lord. And so plowing when the sun is high and the soil is dry, you get those winds, right? What we know in the scripture, that's adversity, right? That's suffering. You've experienced all of that. It's a lot harder, I believe, to fall in love with the Lord if you don't do it when you're young. So speaking of winds and floods of adversity, in Matthew 7, the Lord talked about the two different men, a wise man and a foolish man, how they built their life, right? The storm showed up, but the wise man chose the rock. He chose something that would not move. And the foolish man chose the sand, right? The sand can be blown. It can be washed away. Rocks don't move very easily, okay? And the dangers of winds of doctrine, that's dangerous as well, especially when you're young. So Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Okay? So those that are or would be satiated, they're established. They want to be established. They don't hunger for nor need anything else but the meat of the word, because Hebrews tells us that strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Okay? The teeth. And those, I mean, if you think about it too, when babies are eating, right, they require milk fairly often, I think every 2 hours. It's not very satisfying. They're constantly reaching for something, right? But as we age and we start to chew and have solid foods, it's more sustaining the more we feed on solid food. So that, I love that metaphor there that the Lord's given us. And hopefully as we age, our palate changes to those, you know, decadent foods that are rich and have fatness and butter, and I like butter, it's good. But and the steak, right? We want the things that will last us a long time. So those, again, who would be satiated have to desire his presence. So we need to be in proximity to him. That's the next thing. It's not just spending time with him, but close to him. So let's look at Psalm 17:15. And that there says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And that's not just the day of the Lord. That could be any day of the week. It doesn't matter, right? So I'll be satisfied when I awake. Okay, that's intimate. It's laying next to somebody, rolling over and seeing the face of the person you love. Okay? Psalm 36:7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. So anybody can stand in somebody's shadow, but you got to be pretty darn close to be doing that, okay? It's not a very big area, okay? If you're under the shadow of a wing, you're right there. I love that. So close proximity again. Oh, and let's look at verse 8 too. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Love it. And then going over to 65:4. This is quickly becoming another one of my favorites. 65:4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. I love that. So he causes us to come towards him because he wants to satisfy us. He absolutely does. And, you know, those who would be satisfied not only need to desire his presence, but they need to desire to find it, not only by themselves, but within the house of worship with the saints. And we know this one, Psalm 27:4. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at his temple. One thing. David was like, this desire was good. It was one thing. That's all he wanted. That was not an empty chasing. It was an empty wrath. It wasn't an empty lusting, right? Just one thing, God. This is all I need right here. And what's so cool is that inquiring at his temple, that word inquire, same word, to plow. I want to plow, Lord. That's it. That's all I want to do. I want to be plowed. I want to be satisfied with you. Okay? Next, we see that satisfaction is evidenced in suffering and correction. So our level is going to show. The first thing I have for that will still be a little bit in the Psalms, but a couple verses in Isaiah. So let's start with Psalms while we're here. Let's look at 37:18. Hopefully your fingers aren't getting blisters yet. Okay. 18 and 19. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Love that. They don't have to worry about anything. And then let's look at 63:2. This is, I'll probably tell you that all of them are my favorite, but this one is one I come back to a lot. 63, verse 2 through 6. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. This is the dark times, but he's talking about this praise and this loving kindness that's better than even his heartbeat. He's like, I don't care if my heartbeat's Lord, I just want to be able to love you. And I love that. My soul shall be satisfied in the night watches, in the hard times, the difficult times. Then we'll go to Proverbs next, and we'll skip on to Isaiah after that. But Proverbs 13, verse 24. I remember I didn't used to like reading this verse when I was a kid. But he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Okay? The Lord's going to correct us in order to fill us, to remove the things we don't need, right? And he is going to provide the satisfaction in understanding where he's taking us, why the correction's happening, why he's allowing the suffering, okay? And I just love that. The righteous man is going to eat to satisfy his soul, but those that don't have the Lord, they're going to want. If they're not told, if they're not corrected, they're always going to be wanting, always. Then let's look, I had a verse on the, let's see here, let's look at Isaiah 53:11. I think this is one of the most precious forms of satisfaction that ever, probably the most, because that's why we're all sitting here tonight. Isaiah and chapter 53, verse 11. And this is, I believe, back up in verse 10, it's talking about God the Father. And it's talking about the crucifixion here, but he says, he shall see of the travail of his soul. He's talking about Jesus. And he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And so the Lord God was satisfied when he saw Jesus. He was satisfied with him. Why can't we be? That was it. That was all God needed, was that sacrifice. And he said, good enough for me. It's perfect. If it satisfied God, Jesus is satisfactory to us. He must be. He can be, if we'll let him be. And then over a couple chapters to 58 and verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Says there again, he's going to take care of us when times are dry, when times are rough. He'll still be satisfying. He's still fat. He's still the rich food. He's still the five-course meal, even in drought, okay? So Christ's satisfaction is always going to be perfect. If you want to make a note, in both Mark 8 and Matthew 14, the Lord multiplied the food for the crowds. Those that were following him. And in Mark 8, he had 7 loaves and 2 fish, right? And in Matthew 14, he had 5 loaves and 2 fish, or actually Mark 8 says fishes, a few fishes. So I'll say 2. But if you look at that, 7 loaves and 2 fish is 9, which is completion. He satisfied that crowd because they brought the supplies to him. It wasn't what they were feeding, it was that they brought it to him and he made it multiply. He satisfied the crowd, not the food, because the food was not going to be able to by sheer numbers. And in Matthew 14, he has 5 loaves and 2 fish, 7. Perfection. Perfect satisfaction there. And both times, large groups of people were satisfied until they were so full, there was some left over. And the people, they were sitting. When we sit, often, I don't know if about you, but the Thanksgiving table, it's like, oh, yeah. You know, hands on the tummy. And it's great. You sit back and you just are satisfied. It's wonderful. I love it. I love that feeling. But his satisfaction for us is always going to be perfect. And the disciples, when he's asking him about this, or they're asking him, they only saw the insufficiency because they're like, oh, Lord, how are we going to feed all these people with this? Christ, he took what already was provided, and he did it, okay? He is the bread of life, and he even had to remind them in Matthew 16 a couple chapters later and says, do you guys not remember that I did this? Do you not remember that I took care of all of these thousands of people and they were satisfied? You know, he's like, hello. And he warns them against focusing on the bread so much, right? How you're feeling rather than the baker or the source of it. Don't look at the bread. Look at the one who's providing it. Look at me, okay? And 2 Corinthians 12:9, we know it says there, his grace is sufficient to strengthen us in trial because of the greatest contrast that it has against weakness. That's why his grace is sufficient. It's because it's so greatly contrasted to weakness. It's beautiful there. I love that verse. And those who seek satisfaction in earthly things, Ezekiel 7 talks about people, and I believe it's the time that's coming, they're going to cast their silver in the streets, their gold shall be removed, and gold shall not be able to deliver them. People seeking satisfaction in money or what money can buy, they're going to throw this away. And they won't be able to, it says they won't be able to fill their bowels, okay? And Isaiah 55 talks about, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And that your labor, for that which satisfieth not. I hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. It's not hard. It's not difficult to delight your soul in the Lord and enjoy the riches and the fatness of his mercy and his grace. It's not hard. People make it hard. I'm not sure why. But Isaiah's asking, why are you wasting your time? Why are you hungry? And last, I want to talk about those who are sufficed or filled with praise and thanksgiving. So hopefully some of you still have your fingers in Psalm. Be 71 and verse 8. And it's, let thy mouth be filled with thy praise. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Skip to verse 15. My mouth shall shew forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. And then skip to 24. My tongue shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. 3 times there, all the day, all the time. If we're so full of something, thinking about that definition of satisfied, to be weary of something, you know, I think the scripture talks about the quail coming out of the children of Israel's nose. I mean, if you're so full, it's coming back out of you. That's true satisfaction, is when you're overflowing so much that you can't take anymore and you have to give it back. It has to come out of you. I love that. And then another version of the word satisfied is sufficed. And you find this word in the story of Ruth. And in chapter 2, I love this, Boaz says to her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And I love that. He reached her the corn. So again, proximity. He wasn't reaching all the way down the table. She was probably sitting right next to him, and he's handing her the food right next to her. This is so great. And she did eat it, so she's accepting this from him. She was filled. She sat and filled herself with what was available from him. But the food that he offered her, right, he says, eat of the bread. So we have Christ's body. Again, bread is pretty sustaining. We all like carbs, guilty. Any vinegar, okay, there was vinegar to dip their bread in. This is bitter, right? Suffering. But it's also cleansing. It supports a healthy weight and heart function, as well as skin appearance. Those who are well fed, they're pretty rosy cheeked, aren't they? Right here. And parched corn, this is great. This is joyful suffering through the idea of shrinkage by heat. To toast something or to scorch it partially and slowly, something that's dried or loathsome or roasted, okay? So doesn't this sound like the life we are called to with Christ? The meal or the life of faith is bitter and full of suffering. But we need to heed the kinsman redeemer's voice. He says, go not to glean in another field. Abide here, fast by my maidens. It's been fully showed me all that thou hast done. A full reward be given thee, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Full reward, satisfaction, right? So here at his table is joyful fellowship as we spend time with him and are refreshed and satisfied. Pray it's been a blessing to you.